All right, let's get to the text. We have really got to do this. This morning I got to thinking, I am so thankful we're finally going to get to study the text. I don't know about you, but I love those introductions. You will not understand the book unless you understand that there are four things about this book you must always remember. You remember what those four things are? It is what? It's a revelation. All right, it's a revelation to whom? Do you really believe that? Do you believe they understood the book? Do you think we can understand it? It's not a revelation if they didn't understand it, and it's not a revelation to us unless we understand it. And if we study this book and ignore that first century world, and look at the verses, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he says, write these things and send into the seven churches of Asia. Revelation to seven churches in Asia in symbols, in signs. And I've rehyphenated the word signify to indicate what the Greek word is. It's the word sign. It really is. And signify does indicate that in English, but in the Greek it just jumps at you. I mean, it is the word sign turned into a verb. It is signify. It's not signify. It's signify. And he sent and signified some things. Now, we've tried to point out we do not have the right to decide what the signs mean. If it's up to us to figure out what the signs mean, the book of Revelation will become totally subjective. Because what I think that sign means and what you think that sign means will be different. And that's not the nature of it. If you're a member of the seven churches in Asia, what tools do you have to help you understand what the signs are? You have any books? No, Gutenberg hasn't invented the press yet. What about televangelists? You know, you've got to understand, didn't you know? What about great, great scholars and biblical theologians and everything? No, it was written to common people in the church in Asia, and the signs, that if they really want to understand, the surest way to understand the signs are how the Old Testament used them. And since we've been studying in the Wednesday night class some of those Old Testament books, I'm just amazed as I'm teaching, Sunday morning the book of Revelation and on Wednesday night the Old Testament, how many times you run across it. I don't point it out every Wednesday night, but it just jumps at me, hits me just square in the face. You know, if you understood that. Now then, they understood something else we do not understand, and that is the culture and the world in which we live. The 666 in the book of Revelation. People have gone crazy in relationship to that. That's over in chapter 13. And they've made it subjective. And so I'm going to prove to you when we get to chapter 13, it's Hitler. Subjectively, I can absolutely prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is Hitler. Guess what? It's not. You understand what I mean? I mean, you can take 666. I've got a book in my library. Who is that fellow? Jack Van Imp or Impey? You know the guy I'm talking about, the televangelist? You know where he found it? Kissinger. I've got a book that he wrote. Guess where Kissinger is? He's not in Revelation. And is he dead yet? You understand what I mean? And people do that very sort of thing. And so you've got to, they wouldn't understand. I know what 666 is. The Bible says it is the number of a man. That's what it is. On my final test, when I teach the book of Revelation, I'll say, tell me what 666 is. And if they do not put, it is the number of a man. If they give their own ideas or what Dr. So-and-so says about it, you miss the question. You do not know that. That's a made-up answer. And so when it comes to the signs, that is important for us to do that. Otherwise, it becomes subjective. Now then, it's a revelation to seven churches in Asia in signs of things which must shortly happen. Now, what's in the first four or five chapters? Chapter number one is John sees. Can you finish that sentence? What's in chapter one? John sees Jesus. On the Isle of Patmos. John sees Jesus. And so, what's in chapters 2 and 3? Well, chapter 1, John sees Jesus on Patmos. Go ahead and change the slides. And that puts up there chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 2 and 3 are letters to whom? chapters 2 and 3, letters to the seven churches in Asia. And that's in chapters 2 and 3. What's in chapter 4? If I tell you chapter 4, will you tell me what's in chapter 5? Chapter 4, you believe in God. Chapter 5, believe also in me. Believe also in me. All right, let's get back and just spend a minute. I believe I have that slide. Go ahead and see if I've got the slides from chapter 1. I go to 4. I thought I had chapter 1. Yes. In chapter 1, John hears a voice and he turns around and he sees Jesus. We tried to draw that picture. I asked you to get a mental picture. What'd you see? What kind of garment did he have on?
Linen white.
Had a maxi skirt on, right? I mean, he had a garment that went all the way to his feet. What about his chest? You got a picture of it? Got a sash around his chest. What about his head and his hair?
White.
All right. Is there significance to that? Not unless the Bible makes significance to it. You may think, well, I think it means this. Go for it. And just recognize how you started that sentence. I think. Have you ever thought about? Yep, I've thought probably about a whole lot of this and everything. But the bottom line is, I'm content to say, I don't know. Why make something significant? The Bible doesn't make significance. That's why people say this book is really difficult to understand. Anyway, what about his feet? Remember about his feet? Had sandals on his feet? Dusty feet on? Is that what he had? No. His feet were like polished bronze, okay? Polished brass. What about his voice? What did it sound like? Isn't that amazing? Like many waters, and also sound like a what? When he first heard the voice, sounded like, startled him, like a trumpet. And you think about a heavenly trumpet and a heavenly Niagara Falls, and you've got some idea of where John was. Can you imagine how startled he was? And so he turned around, and he saw that Jesus had in his right hand what?
Seven stars.
You got it. You got a picture. I am so happy for you getting it, okay? And what's he standing in the middle of? What's he around? Seven what?
Candlesticks. Those
lampstands, those candlesticks. Got the old King James, you say candlesticks. We think of candlesticks, got a candle on the top. You think of the old containers that had a little wick that came out of them. That may be what is the lampstand. And his countenance, when you tried to look at him, what did he look like?
Sunshine.
Looked like the sun. Couldn't see him. Now then, on the slides last week, do I say, do these all represent something? They may, and I may not know enough to say, I may overlook the meaning of some of these things. We ought to be open to this. Got to have a filter in our brain. Does the text say this, or is this somebody's idea? And there are a lot of good ideas that people come out in relationship to that. And when John sees him, he falls down, and Jesus touches him. We didn't point this out last week. What did he do? Look at when John sees him. Look in chapter 1. What does Jesus do? Does Jesus touch him? Am I wrong about that?
17.
Verse 17, what did he touch him with?
His right hand.
Where's the stars?
In his right hand.
you see, you read this text and you don't see. We read this last week. Dirt came up afterwards. And when I read it, I thought it. I mean, I saw it, but I thought, I got to leave something out. And Dirt came up. He said, what happened to those stars, you know? Because it is a vision, folks. It doesn't have to be logical. You ever have a dream? Are your dreams always logical? No. Does everything in your dream symbolize something? You're not smart enough to figure it out. You know, you got to go to a dreamologist or, you know, somebody like that to tell you what all those symbols in that dream mean. But John sees a vision. And he comes over with his right hand. He doesn't have to do anything with the stars. I mean, here's Jesus, does he still have the stars in his hand? I don't know. If it's literal, that's why it signifies. He signifies some things in relationship to this, and we may talk about the significance of stars a little bit later on. Now then, in chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches, we are not going to spend time in this Sunday morning class looking at those seven letters. Well, when I'm teaching, we're not going to do it. I'll be gone at least one Sunday in February, and so I want whoever teaches that class to take one of these seven letters and just spend time. You can spend 7 weeks. You can spend at least 1 week on every one of those seven churches. And when we've studied this in Monday night class, sometimes we'll take 2 weeks looking at this. That's why it takes us, how long, about 3 years to get through the book of Revelation in that Monday night, because we go slow and we explore all sorts of things. Now then, let's get to chapter 4. John sees Jesus, and he gives a message to John. John, what you see, write it in a book and send it to the seven churches in Asia. What is he sending to the seven churches in Asia? A revelation to them in signs of things which must shortly happen. You become a Christian in those seven churches in Asia, and here is the introduction to the book. I am amazed people ignore this introduction to the book. Yes.
Where's the Isle of Patmos?
It doesn't say island. I was on Patmos. Patmos is an island. Like we'd say the city of Ephesus, The Bible only say Oh, geographically, where is it? Yes. Okay. It's offshore. It's just a few miles offshore from Ephesus. He's not that far. If you got Bibles and maps in the back of your Bible, find Turkey, find Asia, and just walk offshore. Sometimes it'll point out where Patmos is, and it's not a greatly significant. I have not said, by the way, that he was exiled there. There's a reason I've not said he's exiled there. I know what folks believe. You know why he was there? I was on Patmos for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That's why he's there. And what that means, he may have been persecuted, and that's why he went there. He was sent there by an emperor as punishment in order that he might receive the Word of God. Final test, why was John on Patmos? Don't you say he was exiled there by Domitian or by some other Roman ruler? You don't know that. Those seven churches in Asia might have known that. You don't need to know it. How do I know you don't need to know it? God didn't tell us. You understand? And those statements about him being exiled over there are there from the second and third century is where you ever even begin to read about that. Is it possible he was there? Absolutely. I don't have any problem with saying maybe he went there in order that he might receive. But we're going to see a little bit later in this book this same expression for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And so the Bible might help us have some insight. Once we get over to looking at that for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, we might have some insight into what it means. Chapter 4, John says, I looked, and guess what I saw? I saw a door standing, the New King James in italics says, standing open in heaven. What do you think? What's that door look like to somebody from Asia? Does it look like your door? Is it glass door and everything? What does it mean to an Eskimo?
Igloo.
You understand what I'm saying? God leaves it up to our imagination. And he writes this book, and when they got a picture of it, they got a picture of it. Your door, as you read this, and as you generate the picture in your mind, it's got a doorknob on it. I guarantee that your door has a doorknob on it. I don't know if it's got a little peephole or not, but it's got a doorknob on it. And all right, go ahead and put your doorknob on it. I don't mind you put, that's the only way I can do it too. My door's got a doorknob on it. I want you to know when I think of a door, that's exactly what I see. But in other culture, there might be something totally different. You think about American history when they lived in log cabins. What do their doors look like? Doesn't make any difference. What's a door do? A door does the same thing in an igloo that it does in an air-conditioned house. You know, it keeps the weather in or out one way or the other. And so that's what he sees. And the door is open, and there is a voice that says, and the voice, by the way, was like a trumpet speaking, and the voice was saying, come up here, come up here, and I will show you some things which must take place after this. What's the book of Revelation about? things which must take place. Isn't that what we read in chapter 1, verse 1? Things which must shortly happen. I'm going to show you, John, what is going to happen after you write this book. I'm going to show you these things that what's going to take place after this. And so immediately I was in the Spirit. I think that's interesting. We talked about that last week about being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That doesn't mean he was jiving around. That's not what he was. He was in the Spirit, and in the Spirit, the Bible says that I saw a throne in heaven. When I teach this in schools of preaching, when I teach this in Monday night class, I ask them to take a pencil and paper and draw it. You can read this and you've got a mental picture of what this looks like. You cannot put it on a piece of paper. It's just absolutely amazing. You know, I'm not even good drawing stick figures, but I learned visually. So I tried to draw a picture of this one day, and it will not all fit. It's a vision. And so he says, what I see is a throne in heaven, and there is one who sits on that throne. You got a picture of that? What does God look like? You saw one sitting on the throne. Are you content to just say, I saw one sitting on the throne, and you don't see him as an old man with a beard, with a plaid shirt on, with the shirt sleeves rolled up, you know, ready to go to work? I remember when I was a student at Lipscomb, one of the students preached on what does God look like, and that's the way he described God. And at the end of the lesson, Ron Coleman said to me, I understand far less about God than I did before he preached his sermon, what's God like? That's not what he's like. What does God look like? I don't know. But he saw in this vision somebody sitting on the throne. And I know what the appearance that he had. He looked like jasper and like a sardius stone. I don't know. I'm not a gemologist. What color is a jasper stone? Anybody know? I don't know. Seriously, I do not. I've got it in my notes somewhere. Somebody going for Google, I can see them going right there to find out. And a sardium stone, what does it look like? Well, he says, I looked up there, and what I saw was something that was as if I say shining, as ornate, maybe that's a better word, as ornate as jewelry. And he's trying to give us a picture of what color is he? Reddish, assuming that's the same jasper they had over in Asia Minor, okay? And it looks like a chocolate brownie, right? Is that what it looks like? It looks like it's polished up real high and everything, okay? Anyway, that's what he saw. And then he said, and there was a rainbow around the throne, and it looked like an emerald. You got that picture? You're drawing the picture? You see a throne? Where's the rainbow?
Around it.
Where's a pot of gold is what I'm asking. Left hand or right hand? Guess what?
It was around it.
You saw it. Thank you.
There is no
end. He saw the rainbow around the throne. I saw this around the throne. I don't know what it is. I know it's not the rainbow that you and I know because it looks like an emerald. It looks like an emerald. And around the throne, you got a picture? There are 24 thrones, and there are 24 elders sitting on those thrones. Final test. I'm not asking who the 24 elders are. I want you to learn what he saw. Now, when you get to heaven, you know, don't be surprised if it's not exactly like this. This is a vision. And he sees 24 elders. And man, when you get here, people, whoa, who are those 24 elders? I've got to know who the 24 elders are. Well, what's 24? Does that have any significance? No, what about 12? Oh, what's 2 times 12? This is where people go with this. I want to tell you where they go. 2 times 12. 12 what and 12 what? Give me some 12s in the Bible. 12 apostles, right? You got the 12 apostles? Where's Judas? You know, I mean, what are you going to do about Judas? You know, is Judas one of the 12 and everything? Well, there were 12 apostles. And then the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. You know what's wrong with that? You don't know that. Have you ever thought that not only is 2 times 12 24, 3 times 8 is 24? Is 8 significant in the Bible? Can you think of any 8s there are in the Bible? 8 souls in the ark. So if sitting on those thrones are Noah and his wife and Shem and his wife and Ham and his wife and Japheth and his wife, that's one of the 8. You make up the other 2. It's subjective. You can make them anything you want to. You know, it's you make up your own number in relationship to that. Guess what?
It won't be right.
That's right, Henry. Henry said it won't be right, okay? It'll be subjective. And that's what people are doing. Wait a minute. Can you get to 24 by another number, 2 times 12 and 3 times 8? Any other way to get to 24? What about 4 times?
6.
Is 6 significant in the Bible? Yeah, you can find 6 sixes if you want to. Or you could find 3 sixes, 666, and they were there twice, you know. I mean, you do what you want to with it. Folks, this is what people do. Guess what John saw? John saw thrones up there, and he saw 24 elders on them. Do I need to know who those elders are? The text is going to give us some insight, but not right here. You're going to have to get into the next chapter to learn who these might be. But right here, people just get as subjective as they can be. Wait a minute. 4 times 6 is 24. What is, let's go the other way. What is 12 times 2? Are there any 2s in the Bible? Can we find 12 2s? Yes. What about, can we find 8 3s? Oh, you can find a whole lot more than 8 3s. What about 6 4s? Can you find that? And all I'm doing is using an illustration that I think will help us understand not everything this book means something. If you approach this book thinking that everything means something, you will come out of this book as confused as you can be. What did John see? I know what he saw. He saw 24 elders. And the elders are sitting on their throne. Is their clothing described here, or is that in the next chapter? Yeah, they're in white robes, and they've got crowns of gold. That may have some significance. Crowns are not everybody has a crown. You understand what I mean? These crowns are crowns of gold. The Bible talks about crowns, and the Bible does elsewhere talk about crowns. But the important thing is, what do you see? He sees 24 elders sitting on thrones. And they've got a crown on their head. That will become significant when we get to chapter 5, what they do with their crowns. And they have the crowns of gold, and they have white robes that are on. White robes is mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. And when we get to elsewhere in the book of Revelation, we'll talk about white robes. And that we can, once we get over there and figure out what white robes means over there and how you get a white robe, it will help us understand possibly who these are. But you would never be able to figure out who these are. The important thing is, what are they doing? Does it make a difference what kind of clothes you got on this morning? Well, I saw so-and-so at church. Yeah, what? Tell me about it. Well, he was sitting there. He had a red shirt on. He had this black striped tie on. Had this dark suit on and everything. He was wearing glasses. I'm sorry, John. That's not what's important. It's when it comes time to worship God. Here are these 24 elders. And what are they doing? Well, they are around the thrones. You know, now you've got, you draw it on a diagram, you run into the rainbow over there. I just want you to understand that you've got another problem. And coming away from the throne, John says, you know what I heard? Thundering. What's the loudest thunder you've ever heard? Can you imagine what John heard? And lightnings. There was thunder and lightnings and voices. We don't know what they're saying yet. There may be other voices that say something else. In a minute, we're going to find what some of them are saying. But that's what he hears. Thundering and lightning. I remember a time whenever I was with the kids and we were down at Live Oak State Park and thunderstorm came in. I was out there with Debbie and David, my two oldest children, and I didn't want them to be afraid of lightning. And so I tried to explain to them what was happening and everything while we were trying to get back to the car. And it got really, really close to us. As an adult, I found out that as they got in the car and I was walking around to get in my side of the car, Debbie turned to David and said, "Don't tell Daddy, but I think I got hit with lightning while I was out there." That is a child's understanding. But can you imagine what he saw? What does heaven look like? God is on a throne and is around him. And there's all of this grandeur and he's luxurious. He's ornate. And there's thundering and there's lightning. Isn't that a manifestation of his power? Isn't that what you think? You grew up in Alabama, Henry. When it thunders, what is God doing?
Well, they tell us that he's working and we get in the house while we can.
You know what I was told?
He's bowling.
He's moving his furniture. You're in the basement and God's moving the furniture, okay? Thundering. Yes, go ahead, Henry. Speak loud now.
But now, since we're talking about what he's saying around the throne, drop all the way down to
We'll be down there in a little bit, okay? We're going to be down there in a little bit, okay? We're trying to get a mental picture. That's what I want you to do. Final test is, tell me what it looks like around heaven. You got to put every one of these in there. You got the jasper, you got the sardius, you got the throne, you got one sitting on the throne, you got the 24 elders, you got 24 thrones. The thrones have not yet been mentioned, but the 24 elders. Mm-hmm. And then he says, and I saw... And before the throne, thundering and lightning, and seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne. Does anybody have any idea what those lamps of fire signify? Isn't that amazing? Let the Bible explain it. What did he see? He saw something that signified the Spirit of God. We'll talk about seven a little bit, but he saw the Holy Spirit there. He saw somebody on the throne. Somebody has something in his right hand, and in another place there is the Lamb of God. You've got the Father, you've got the Holy Spirit, and you've got God there in this vision that John sees. And so he sees the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, it says, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four living creatures. You want to draw a picture of these? You'll have fun drawing a picture of these four living creatures. Your drawing of this picture would be so different from my drawing of the picture. The first living creature looked like a lion. The second like a calf. The third like a face of a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Well, everybody knows who that is, flying eagle. America. Folks, that's what people do. You know, final test, what did he see? He saw four living creatures. What else do they look like? Is any other description about them? The next verse says, they each had six wings. Where are you going to attach the wings? You know, you understand? You try to draw a picture of this. It is a fun thing to do in Monday night class. I mean, just say, okay, here's, I'm very serious. I said, just draw me a picture of this. And I start reading this, and you get down here, and they draw something, and they make the face of a lion on it, the face of a calf on it, the face of a man, something like a flying eagle. And then he's got six wings. Well, what you doing with those wings? He says, no, they are full of eyes around and within. That face of the man, how many eyes he's got on it? Isn't that amazing?
He's full.
People come to my Baptist friend, Baptist deacon in Birmingham said, Dan, there's not one figurative thing in this book. You know, Charles, draw the picture. You know? Now, the Bible does talk about the eyes of the Lord. You and I need to understand. I'm not negating the fact that elsewhere in the Bible you'll read about this, and you cannot afford to ignore what's said about that. But you don't want to subjectively, because it could be these eyes over here in this book or these eyes over here in this book, and say, well, this one must be this one or this one must be that one. I am content to see the vision that John saw. Now, what is significant? What is significant about these living creatures? They do not rest day or night singing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Guess what they're doing right now? If you were in heaven right now, if you take this in any sense of being literal, around the throne of God, they are singing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Now, Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees what he calls seraphim. And they look very much like these living creatures here. No, a man and a lion and a calf and a flying eagle. But they are flying around the throne, and what they're doing, they're singing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah, written 750 B.C., the book of Revelation written, a long, long time after that. And the same thing is happening. And they do it 24/7. What are they saying? God is holy. Is that significant? You better believe it is. If there's any truth taught in the Bible, it's the holiness of God. Think of the emphasis placed on holiness. Without holiness, no man can see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. For what? They'll see God. Be ye holy as I am holy. And every time we sing that song, Holy, 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 and there are other songs that have this phrase in it, by the way, Holy, 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 we become part of this. And the emphasis here, is, as far as I'm concerned, is the emphasis, the very fact it's found in the book of Isaiah and found in here, is not what those creatures look like. You want to read the commentaries? Books written, before America was really discovered, the four continents. Isn't that amazing? You got an older, we know there are seven continents. But way back yonder, they didn't know about North America and South America, so they're the four continents. And so each of these represent these. What do they look like? One of them looks like a man. One of them looks like a calf. One of them looks like an eagle. One of them looks like a lion. Is there significance to this? You better be careful. You better be careful. Why not be content to say, this is what John saw? And if John says this has significance, if the Bible somewhere says this has significance, then it has significance. You go down to the high school play. And you're sitting in the audience and the curtain opens. And on the right-hand side of the stage is a sofa. On the right end of that sofa is a little table that's got three legs. It has a lamp on it. The lamp is turned on. And then the play begins. Does that sofa have significance? It's one on the left side. Anybody notice that table's not on the left side? Must be something about that. It has a three-legged table. I wonder if that's the three branches of the American government. You understand? That lamp is a red lamp. Did I say it was red? I meant to say it was red. It's a red lamp. It's got to be Communist China or Russia, one or the other. And it's turned on. It must mean the world is really going to be hot. Do you know why the table is on the right side of the stage? Because a high school teacher said, put that table over there. You know why the table has three legs on it and not four? It's because little Johnny said, my mama's got one. I think I can bring one from home, and it happens to be a three-legged table. And it's on the right, on the right as opposed to being on the left. There may be significance there. And the lamp is turned on. And you know what's turned on? Because right before the stage opened, the teacher said, somebody turn that lamp on. Now listen to what I'm about to say. If the author of that play has in other plays made the right side of the stage of significance, if that's characteristic of his writing, or if some character in the midst of this stage production says, has anybody noticed this table is over here on the right side of the stage? Now all of a sudden that table, or pardon me, that couch has significance. But if you went to that high school play and you sat there trying to figure out why is that table on the right side of the stage, I'm telling you, you'd never see what's happening. You'd never see what's happening on the stage. And that's exactly what people do when they come to this book. John sees four living creatures. They got six wings. Two on the front, two on the back, two on the head. I mean, you draw your own picture. I mean, you tell me where the six wings are. And Isaiah said, with two of them he covered himself, and two of them he was flying around. Two of those, and it tells what the other two cover his feet, I believe. I can't remember what those are. What does he see? He sees a vision. And why is it a jasper stone? Why is it not a sapphire? You know why? That's not what John saw. John saw one sitting on the stone that looked like a jasper, and he looked like a sardius. That's exactly what he saw. And he saw these living creatures. What are they doing? Day and night, forever and ever, they are praising the God of heaven. In verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor to Him that sits on the throne who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before the throne, before Him who sits on the throne, and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy. What's happening on the stage? I don't care who these 24 elders are. I know that crown that they have is not equal to the crown that we might have envisioned God having in our imagination of the picture that we saw. They take whatever they have and they cast their crowns down, and they begin to say to the one sitting on the throne, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Why is God worthy of worship? What's it all about? Here it is. If you read the book of Revelation and you don't see what's happening, whoever these elders are who have been redeemed on this earth, the Bible says, we'll see that in the next chapter. Whoever these elders are, whatever they are, whatever attainment they have, you take your crown. And when you worship to God in songs in just a few minutes, get that crown off of your head and fall before the throne and say, you're the one that's worthy because you created me. Do you know why they're atheists and agnostics? Because once they admit there is an Almighty, by the very admission, they say, I am not Almighty. What is my obligation to the Almighty? And the only way to ignore that is to say, oh, there cannot be a God. As long as God is a figment of my imagination and he is subjectively sitting on the throne of like he's Santa Claus and when I get in trouble and call out to him, if that's your view of God, let me tell you, They saw the Father sitting on the throne and they said, and you are worthy to receive all of these things. Chapter 5, and in his right hand, John saw, and I hate chapter divisions. I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written on the front and the back, and it is sealed up. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals. In the book of Daniel, when you get to the close of the book of Daniel, Daniel is a book of prophecy, and God says, Daniel, close that book up and put a seal around it. Why? Because the time is not at hand. You're talking about something far distant in the future. There's significance to this. When you get to the end of the book of Daniel, the book is sealed. Why? Because he's talking about something that's going to happen 600 years later. He's talking about the coming of Christ. He's talking about the establishment of the church. But you get to the book of Revelation, and these seals are about to be broken. Why? Because this is a book of things which must shortly happen. And nobody's worthy to open the book. And they search through heaven. And they cannot find who, anyone. No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and take it. And John wept much because no one was found worthy to open it and read the scroll or to look at it. And one of the elders says, John, stop crying. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And I looked, and in the midst of the throne was a lamb. Seven horns and seven eyes. And the seven eyes are the spirits of God. And he came and he takes the book out of the right hand of him who sits on the throne. And guess what they start singing? Worthy art thou, my Christ, my Redeemer. Worthy of glory, honor, and power. You know where that song comes from? Look at verse 12. Saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor. And verse 13, blessings and honors and glory forever and ever be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. See you next week.